Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. And Lord, we pray that we would have hearts receptive today. We would receive, and then we would be motivated to do what you would lead us and tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah 42 and 43 today, and we have kind of a subject to me that just illuminates so clearly the depravity of man and the awesomeness of God. So I think there's something here for all of us, because we all have that fleshly component tucked it down in our body somewhere. Even though it's supposed to be dead, it seems to kind of, at least mine does, kind of rise up every day. But just to get into today's study a little bit, reading the last three verses from where we were last time, in chapter 41, it said, "Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. The mighty men of war, and the women and the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimhem." Now, last week when we read about Shimhem, I knew I should know what that was about, but I didn't know what it was about. So I looked it up. I mean, it's always good to look things up, right? At least if you've got a brain like I have and can't remember half the things you see. Well, I shouldn't say that. God has blessed us all with good brains. It's not his problem. It's our problem. But Shimhem is an area near Bethlehem, as it says here, as they went on their way to Egypt. And if you look up Shimhem, you will find his name back at the time when Absalom was trying to take over from King David. And Barzillai, a faithful man, came to Jerusalem maybe a day or two apparently before the revolt and before David took off. And then Barzillai said, "I'll go with you." And David said, "No need for you to go with me. This is not your battle. There's no need even." But Barzillai went with him. And Barzillai provided greatly for food and other things on that whole excursion as David left the city. And then when Absalom was killed and they all came back, David wanted to do something for Barzillai, and he said, "You come with me to Jerusalem and you'll sit at my table the rest of your days." And Barzillai said, "Well, I want to stay in the area where my forefathers are buried." He says, "I'm in my 80s, and I can relate to that. Maybe a few others in here, not too many, but he said, "I can't taste much anymore. I can't drink too much anymore." And he didn't come to Jerusalem, but he said, bless Shimhem. Now, we think that's his son because not too long thereafter, when David turned the kingship over to Solomon, and he's giving those around him, well, he's given to Solomon, you know, take care of Joab in a negative way, get rid of him and others. He mentioned the sons of Barzillai, take care of the sons of Barzillai. So tradition has it that David gave Shimhem a section of land either in Bethlehem or near Bethlehem and named it Shimhem. And now here about, that was about 1000 BC, where about 400 years later, Shimhem shows up again here in that verse. So that's just I'm just telling you what I learned. You may have already known all that. But they departed and dwelt at the habitation of Shimhem, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So that gets us to the introduction, what I wanted to talk about today, and that is that we have these people who are pretending, really, in my opinion, to be so holy. And, oh, Jeremiah, would you pray to the Lord and ask him for us on what we should do, and we'll do it. Oh, really? Exodus 24, Mount Sinai. Remember the people, same thing. They got afraid and they said, "Moses, you go talk to God.
God, we might not get killed. But whatever he tells you, we will do.
And they didn't do it. So we got a kind of a replay here, it seems like, of that. So we need to be careful ourselves when we ask God to give us his will, especially in situations where we're already predisposed to doing something we want to do. And we kind of turn that prayer into a hope that maybe he'll bless our plan. And that's not being sincere. And so this is what they're going to do. And so this old hymn, I Surrender All, came to mind. What we need to do is surrender everything to the Lord, don't we? Surrender our self-will, surrender our plans, and approach him. So let's sing along with this, if we may. And again, a short prayer. Father, we do again come to you and just ask that you would bless our study now. And we want to surrender all to you. Help us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I surrender all. Do you surrender all? May we surrender all. So chapter 42, verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jesaniah, the son of Hoshaniah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do. So on the surface, this would look really, really good. They are afraid. They're afraid of the king of Babylon. And so they are predisposed basically to go to Egypt, thinking they can get away from King of Babylon's possible reprisal when he hears about his people being killed by this assassination of the governor that he put in place. So they want to go to God for direction. That is always good. I also like in verse 1, the people from the least to the greatest came near. It's comforting for me to know that the word of God is for the least to the greatest. You know, so many things in life kind of are predisposed for the upper crust, you know, the royalty. One of the great things that we saw in the formation of our country by their depending on the Lord. The early colonists, there was a literacy rate of over 80%. And in England, the only literate people were the blue bloods, the royalty. The common man wasn't literate. And so it was just so amazing that the literacy in the United States and a disposition to work caused this nation to follow what God had for them, and it became a mighty, mighty nation, eclipsing all really other nations in a way, as long as they were following the Lord, as long as we were following the Lord. But here it says, from the least to the greatest came near, and they said, let our petition be acceptable to you. So they're treating Jeremiah now, even though he doesn't really have any position with them. He's a prophet, and they didn't like prophets. He now has been prophesying for 42 to 43 years. Talk about faithfulness. Any of you been in a ministry for 43 years with no fruit? You're still going faithfully on? I don't think so. I don't think we could handle it, generally speaking. You know, we want fruit after every meeting, right? Not just once in 43 years. But here he's faithfully going to respond to this request for prayer. And every time I read something along these lines, I think of each of us writing our own testimony, right? You're writing your testimony. I'm writing my testimony. And God is going to hold us accountable for our own testimonies, not what somebody else thinks, but what is our testimony? Here we have a testimony of Jeremiah as faithful, obedient to God. Awesome testimony. Here we have the people of Judah, unfaithful to God, disobedient, and they were judged, and they were wiped out for the most part. The city was burned, the walls broken down, that's all happened. Judgment came as God said it would come. And now here's a remnant that survived, and now we're seeing they're going to test God, and they're going to continue in the same way that he has just judged Judah and Jerusalem. Unbelievable. But you know, when I think about that, his instructions here are going to be so clear. If you obey me, I will prosper you and bless you and keep you. If you disobey me, you will die. And then we see them making the wrong choice. And we say, how could they be so stupid? Well, what's different between that and today's choice of salvation or no salvation? So simple choice, isn't it? It's not complicated. You choose Christ, you have eternal life. You reject Christ, you die. So I would think, in one way, if we could find an unbeliever who died last week or last month or whatever and said, we could say, really, how could you be so stupid as to reject Christ? I mean, it's as simple as that, isn't it? And yet, how many reject him? Most reject him. So that's what's going on here. So we need to look at this as, how would we behave and how are we behaving today, rather than just saying, oh, those stupid people, I can't believe they'd make that same decision on the heels of just being judged and being given an escaping from that judgment, and now going back to the very same thing that they were judged for. So verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So here is Jeremiah, faithful as a prophet. He says, I will pray for you, and whatever God tells me, I will tell you all of it. I will hold nothing back from you. And now here they are, so pious, they said. So they said to Jeremiah in verse 5, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Now, how can they say that when they've already predisposed to go to Egypt? They're really looking for God to bless their plan. They're not looking for his will. And you often see that in counseling. You'll have a person comes to you, and I think it's always a good idea, if they come to you for counseling, to find out who also they've been to in the past for counseling and how it went and what they were told. And if they said, well, you know, I've been to 5 pastors. And they won't say it, but what they're really saying is they all gave them the same answer, follow the word of God. And they don't want to hear that. They're looking for somebody who's going to agree with them that what they're doing is okay. And so that's what they're doing here. These people want God to bless their plan, in my opinion. But Jeremiah is faithful. He gives into that request, of course, faithfully. Now they don't stop there. They go even deeper into their hypocrisy in a way, in my opinion. Verse 6, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the Lord our God. Now that sounds really great. That's a good reason to obey God, so it will be well with us. That's a good reason for Phil to obey God, so it'll be well with him, right? Or for you. And again, in Exodus 24:7, I mentioned earlier, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So it's repeating itself, and they weren't. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I love that for several reasons. One, I suspect that God is giving them some time, like he gives us some time to think it over. You know, when they got ready to go into the Battle of Jericho, he sent them to the edge of the river, and there they're looking across this flood-staged river, which maybe is a mile or more wide at that point, seeing the walled cities of Jericho. He hadn't given them any plan on how to attack Jericho. And he kept them there for 3 days. 3 days. They're going across the river, but they don't have a clue of what to do. And all they see is this water. And they see the walls over there. But he kept them waiting. And when he parted the river, caused the river to go back uphill, it was an amazing miracle, wasn't it? So I think he's giving the people here, out of love for them, some time to consider what they've just asked. Whatever you say, we will do. And maybe they'll remember that for 10 days. The other thing I like about it is that Jeremiah seems to me to have that close connection with God. And yet, when he asks God for an answer, he has to wait 10 days to get it. How many of you expect an answer for your prayers like that? Well, I've waited 10 seconds, Lord, and you haven't done anything. You haven't moved a mountain yet. So then it's 10 minutes. How long is this going to take, Lord? And then it's 10 hours. And then it's, you know, whatever. Here is 10 days. So Jeremiah did not receive an answer for 10 days. But then the word of the Lord came to him. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. There again, least to the greatest. Now I'm disappointed it's all the captains and all the people, but they're all in the same mindset. That's the same heart set that Judah was judged for, wasn't it? And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. Very straightforward there. There isn't a question on who this is. This is the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. So this is God's answer. This is not Jeremiah's answer. This is God's answer. So we have a series of if-thens here. If you do this, then God will do that. Very, very typical of the Old Testament. And we've talked about that before. But now under the New Testament, the if is Christ. Christ has done it all, right? So the then now is still us, the believers, believing in Christ. Then we have the blessings, right? Disbelieving in Christ, we don't. But here it's if then. So verse 10, if you will still remain in the land, we're talking about in Judah, not Egypt, but Judah, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. Now, those are familiar terms in this letter or in this book of prophecy of Jeremiah. I counted 8 times that term of planting and not plucking up and so forth, and the references I showed there in the notes. Jeremiah says this is God's word to you. And this word relent, or also translated repent in Old King James, is kind of a word that tells us we don't understand it. How can God change his mind? Well, God can do whatever he wants to do. But in the supernatural, when God decides that the judgment is done and complete, it's done. Or that there's no more need of judgment. In other words, if I receive Christ today, as an unbeliever, I'm no longer destined to hell, am I? So God has basically relented or repented in terms of my repentance to receive him, and therefore promises of eternal life are mine. So here he is going to relent or repent concerning the disaster he has brought upon you. He's not going to judge them anymore for the judgment that's already occurred in Jerusalem. That's done. That's over. Now they're on new footing. They're not going to be judged for what happened before. They're going to be judged for what they do from now on, right? Just like today. If I'm not a believer today, I'm going to be really looking forward to what I'm going to do from here on out, not what I did yesterday. And when I receive Christ today, now I've changed my destination, haven't I? Even though I hadn't up until today. So he says then in verse 10, if you remain in the land, I will build you up, not pull you down. And then in verse 11, he says, he knows they're afraid of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. Later, we're going to be told that he refers to Nebuchadnezzar again as his servant. And you know, it seems to me, God doesn't have any trouble with leaders. He can change them in a heartbeat, right? What he has trouble with is you and with me. The hot and the cold, right? For the Lord one day and not for the Lord the next day and so forth. It's his people that he's having trouble with here, not with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar does what he's told to do, even though he's not even a believer at that point. I think he probably is. If you read chapter 4 of Daniel, you understand his understanding of God, it seems to me. But he says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for what? I am with you. Underline that. I am with you. And you may say, well, I know that. I mean, that's one of the phrases I learned way back when. But how often do we forget that? You get some bad news, and then you get some more bad news, and then you get some more bad news. And all of a sudden, somebody says, yeah, but God's with you. You go, no, I don't think so anymore. He was with me, but now all these series of things, nobody's ever gone through what I'm going through. For I am with you. When you're afraid, remember God saying, I am with you. Because this is his answer to people in fear here of our study today. For I am with you to what? To save you and to deliver you from his hand. That's still the business of our awesome God, isn't it? To save us and to deliver us from the world. Isaiah 41:10, very familiar verse, I'm sure you know. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear. What is the antidote to fear? It's always the presence and consciousness of God. The presence and consciousness of God. God is always with us, but we're not always conscious of it, are we? Glorious promise that God is giving to these people. Very, very simple. And as I mentioned, it's the same promise we have regarding salvation since Jesus came on 2,000 years ago and paid the price for the sin of all people if they will but receive the gift. Verse 12, I will show you mercy. I will show you mercy. I believe that's a direct statement from God to the people if they will obey him. And then it says that he may have mercy on you. Who's the he? You know, I'm looking at the New King James and it's a small h and I think, well, it's God. It's got to be capitalized. And then I read a little further that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. I think that also applies to Nebuchadnezzar. So I left the H small. You can capitalize it, or I think it fits, or you can leave it small and apply it to Nebuchadnezzar. But God is showing mercy, and he's going to cause Nebuchadnezzar to show mercy on the people, I believe, is what this says. Verse 13, now another if then, but if you say we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry, for bread, and there we will dwell. Now, we see here, I think they're already tipping their heart here, because this is why they want to go to Egypt, because they're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar's reprisal, and they think they will get away from war, they'll get away from being hungry. And you can imagine, if you had been in Jerusalem during that 18-month siege and saw people actually eating their own babies because they were so famished, and they're probably skin and bones at this point, pretty much, because of not having any food. And they want to go to a place where there's food. And they think, well, Egypt is one of the countries that Nebuchadnezzar hasn't totally conquered. So it's kind of a neutral territory from Babylon at this point. However, we will find soon to be told the very next thing on the calendar for Nebuchadnezzar is to come in and conquer Egypt. So they're trying to get away from Nebi. And the very next thing on the calendar of Nebi is Egypt. They'd be much better off in Judah, because he's already conquered them. But these people are afraid. Just a point there about making decisions when in fear. Be careful when you're afraid. Don't make any decisions hastily. I'm assuming you have time for that. I mean, if you're being charged by a wild bull, I think it's probably best to get out of the way and not say, well, I got to wait here 10 days to get an answer whether I should move or not. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about things that are not that imminent. We don't want to make a decision under fear, because we're going to make wrong decisions. But rather wait, pray it out till there's more clarity. But they are in that process of waiting here. But when the answer comes, we'll see they don't like the answer. Verse 17, so shall it be with all men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Is there any lack of clarity in that statement? None of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Ooh. When you go against God, you're in a losing situation. He says, I will bring it on them. It's not that Nebuchadnezzar is going to bring it on them or somebody else. It's God will bring it on. The same exact statement he made about judging Judah for 40 years and then did it. And that's just done. But now he's saying the same thing to these people. You will all perish in Egypt. You won't escape. And that's the very place 900 years earlier that he brought them escape, the Exodus of Egypt. 900 years they've been out of Egypt. Now, Egypt is always a type of the flesh, typology-wise, and so they want to go back to the flesh, basically. And there are some believers around, or so-called believers around, who want to go back to the flesh. Oh, I want to go back to the old life. And you see them dropping out. So I don't quite understand all that, but it does happen. Now they're going back. What a tragedy. Back to the life of bondage. They're going back to the place where they were slaves for 400 years. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They ought to know that one. Just happened. So will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, or an object of horror, a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. So how could they make a decision any other than staying in Judah? I'm going to pour my anger and my fury out as I have on Jerusalem, and that's got to be very fresh in your mind. It just happened. When you enter Egypt, and you shall be an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. You shall not come back to Judah. You'll die there. But again, that's the same gospel message that we have today. Any unbeliever is on their way to eternal torment, right? So clear. Choices are very simple. Only two places you can go forever. You're created in the image of God. You're going to exist forever, no matter what. But you get to choose where you're going to exist for all eternity before you take your last breath. And the choices are very, very simple, just like here. Stay in Judah and live. receive Christ and live, reject Christ and die, go to Egypt and die. Now, if that isn't clear enough, verse 19, I think this is Jeremiah speaking now. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Do not go to Egypt. Again, what words in that phrase are not clear? Do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Jeremiah is still speaking. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. You know, we had in our study in Jeremiah 29:13. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. That's still the condition here with this remnant. Verse 21, and I have this day declared to you, I have declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. So Jeremiah already knows what their desire is. And again, it's very clear. You shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Can't be any more clear than that. God is over and over and over again telling them, turn, turn, come to me. Don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are. Now, verse 1 of chapter 43, continuing on. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, we would think we would hear, hey, yes, we get the message. We don't want to die. We'll stay here. So what is their response? Azariah, the son of Hoshiah, and here's Johanan, our guy we've seen before too. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the what men? Proud men. Oh, pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. What's the first on the list? A proud look. God hates pride. We all have a problem with pride. I don't think there's any human that doesn't have a problem with pride. But God hates it. And here the proud men spoke. You can just see us when we're filled with pride. I'm right. I don't care what God says, I'm right. So they're saying, all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, here's their response. You speak falsely. They don't like the message. You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you. Do not go to Egypt to dwell there. So they're refusing to accept God's word, and they're taking it out on the messenger, saying the messenger is lying. Now they give this flimsy excuse, but it's Baruch, your sidekick, your administrator, the guy who read the scriptures to Jehoiakim and all. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans. What a weak excuse. And here's Jeremiah and Baruch together with them. So first they tell Jeremiah he's a liar, and secondly they tell his buddy Baruch that he came up with this answer. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. Now, again, we had this in the wilderness march. The people were all upset with Moses that he had taken him to the wilderness to die. And then they said what? Oh, that we had stayed in Egypt to die there. Well, what are you talking about? You're worried about death? You don't want to die in the desert, but you'd rather be back in Egypt and die there? I thought you were afraid of dying. And that's just kind of the same thing here. They're worried about the Chaldeans putting us to death or taking us captive. And God said, if you go to Egypt, I will surely cause you to die. So it doesn't make any sense when you reject God. It just doesn't make sense. Verse 4, so Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains, all the people, I'm too sad it's all, but that's what it was. Would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, their leadership, in other words, what? What's the next word? Took. The leadership took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven. That includes Jeremiah and Baruch, by the way. Men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So there we have it. All of this group is all being taken now by the leadership to Egypt. Verse 43, 7, chapter 43, verse 7. So they went to the land of Egypt. Next five words, for they did not obey. For they did not obey. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, they went as far as Tahpenes. Now, Tahpenes is on the Nile Delta. It's a prosperous city. It's really in the very area of Goshen, where hundreds of years earlier, Jacob, when he came down to Egypt, is where his family, very fertile area. And Pharaoh has a palace there. It's not the main palace, it's not the main capital, but it is a palace there. They don't go out in the wilderness of Egypt. They go to the hot spot. They go to the Las Vegas, or they go to, you know, where the light's the brightest, right? They go to Tahpenes. And now we see verse 8. Still another gesture of God's grace. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying. Now, I can't help but, you know, putting myself in God's place at times. And I'm trying to think what I would do at this point with these people. Would you give them another chance? I wouldn't have even given them this many already, and they're already out of gas as far as I'm concerned. But God is going to speak to them out of his grace and out of his mercy. Give him one final opportunity to do what is right by making a very vivid illustration here. Verse 9, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah. This is for a sign for them. This is not hide them from the men of Judah, but in the sight of Judah. In the clay in the brick courtyard, which is the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. You can bet that's going to happen. He's my servant. And I will set his throne above these stones. You want to get away from Nebuchadnezzar? He's going to come here and put his throne right on top of where you are. That's really getting away from Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. Interesting archaeological note. A little over 100 years ago, this guy, Flinders Petrie, he was a leading archaeologist of Egypt at that time. Maybe still is, I don't know. He began to dig under the pavement in 1886. And there's an artist portrayal there in your notes. It's that flat patio kind of a thing outside the king's palace. And that is the stone that was built as a pavilion over these stones that Jeremiah buried. And when they dug that covering up, they found these great stones there. So exactly what the Lord said would happen, happened. And that Nebuchadnezzar came about and did this around 576, 577. It's about 10 years from the time Jerusalem fell. It's shortly after these people went to Egypt. So God's word was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar came down and conquered Egypt. It's been said, the dice of the Lord are open, an old Greek proverb, you cannot win when you come against the Lord. You cannot win. verse 11, when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. And notice this in verse 12, God says, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, Nebuchadnezzar shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out there in peace. A great victory. He's just going to throw this powerful Egypt over his shoulder like a coat and walk out. Victory is done. Egypt is destroyed, and all that are in it are going to be destroyed. He shall break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh. That's the house of the sun god Ra of Beth Shemesh. And it says in the land of Egypt, because there's a Beth Shemesh that you've probably been to, and those of you who visited Israel as well. But this is a Beth Shemesh in the land of Egypt, Ra was the chief god. Actually, Rab, R-A-B. Remember we had Rab Mag and the other Rab Saras last time as part of the leaders of Babylon. And the Rab, as we mentioned, was the word chief. This is where it comes from. The sun god is the chief god. So we see here then that the sun god, or the Shemesh, the house, Beit, Beth is house of the sun god. He's going, and that's where the sacred pillars were made there in honor of their sun god. But Nebuchadnezzar is also going to break those pillars, and he shall burn the house of gods of the Egyptians with fire. So we have the very clear situation then that the children of Judah, that the remnant, that's the only remnant remaining that pretty much that didn't go back to Babylon, that's still alive, and now they're destined to die because of their decision to go to Egypt. And you would say, how could they have made such a decision with all the evidence so fresh in their mind? I mean, the coals in the burning of Jerusalem are hardly cold at this point. It's been so recent after the total judgment, as he said he would give them. And yet, notice how fear gets into the hearts and minds of people, and it spreads so quickly. Fear spreads what? 10, 100 times quicker than the good news? I was just reading, you know, in that great passage there in John chapter 11 of Jesus at the raising of Lazarus. And Martha said, Master, you should have been here. He wouldn't have died. And what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. And then he went ahead to say, he who lives and believes in me, what? Shall never die. So are you aware as a believer you'll never die? That's what Jesus said. You said, well, I'm shrinking right now. I mean, my organs are failing. He doesn't say this tent won't be upgraded. But when is the tent going to be upgraded? When this tent dies. He said it's like a grain of wheat falling into the earth. That grain of wheat has to die to produce the new fruit. We're told in Corinthians, presence in the body, absent from the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no greater upgrade than what I'm looking forward to when I get my glorified body. No greater upgrade possible. So why should I fear dying? Why should any believer fear dying if they really believe? Well, I don't know the believers really do fear death. I think they don't like the way of getting there, you know. Because it's not always pleasant, is it? Suffering, and maybe it's agony that you have to go through. But just keep in mind, he is with us. This is all for a short term. We will soon be in our glorified bodies, but we can't be in our glorified bodies until we die in this body. So we see fear with a so-called pandemic. It's a pandemic of fear. It's not a pandemic of death. Very few people have died with pure COVID. I'm not talking about conjunction with diabetes, in conjunction with respiratory diseases. COVID is miserable in that case. But COVID has been, everybody who dies of anything almost these days has died with COVID of some kind. But how could the people have made that decision to go to Egypt anyway? Well, how can an unbeliever make that decision to go to hell? And you say, well, maybe he didn't hear the gospel. Well, maybe he didn't hear the gospel, but God says none are without excuse. They all see me in creation. They can all see me in creation. And anyone who calls on me, I will reveal myself to them. Now, we have a position of witness. We're called to proclaim the gospel. Absolutely. But know this, there's not one of us who can save anybody. It's only providentially by the Lord. So listen to the Lord, go to the Lord, stay close to the Lord, and be obedient to him. He's got your best in mind, never anything but your best in mind. And even though circumstances will tell you there's nothing good in mind about this situation, and that's kind of the way it looks, I don't disagree with that, but we're not joying in the circumstances, we're joying, we're rejoicing that he's going to be with us, he's going to see us through, and he has bought us with his blood, and he's never going to lose us, leave us, nor forsake us. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We see others and we say, how could they do that? And yet we see ourselves at times, we do the same thing, or in the past have done the same thing. Lord, I pray for the lost today. I just pray that they would turn to you, they would repent and receive the gift of eternal life. I pray for each one here that you would bless and guide. I pray we would stand strong for you in these last days, and people would be drawn to you by what they see in us. May it be, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.